love you, and we need your word. We have decided to follow you, and we know that in following you and knowing you is knowing your word. So if we're going to know your word in more than just emotions, God, we need your spirit to teach us your word spiritually. Write it on the tablet of our heart, on the frontlet of our eyes. Pin it to our forehead. Holy Spirit, I do pray for anybody that's here, if they have not yet received your love, been forgiven of their sins, and accepted you as Savior, that today your word would penetrate their heart, their hurt, their fear, their faithlessness. Light a fire. I have a vision of your hand just reaching over like a big matchstick and just lighting them up today. Set a fire of hope today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. What we're going to read today, if you are Jewish, should be extremely offensive. What Paul says here, if you're a Jew, should really set you off. And I'll tell you why. Because most people read this chapter, especially what we're going to read, and they're like, yeah, well, of course, no big deal. But what happens here is more astounding because Paul is basically super Jew. Paul's a super Jew, man. He's a Pharisee. He's been studying the Word of God his whole life. So for Paul, the Apostle Paul, who most of us that study the Word of God know, whose name was Saul, the Pharisee, for him to write this stuff, it's worthy of death from a Jewish perspective. But from a Christian perspective, it's amazing. You'll understand as we read. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Please give me your attention before you read verse 8. Here he calls the Old Testament, the law, the ministry of death. Very, very, very aggressive language he uses there. You know what I'm saying? Now, why does he call it the ministry of death? You might not know this. This might be new to some of you, but let me explain this to you. The Old Testament was not there for New Testament saints to follow. It wasn't even there for the Old Testament saints to follow. It was intended for you to see the standard of God that it cannot be kept. So many people say, you know why I don't go to church, man? Everybody's a hypocrite there. So many people, man, you're a hypocrite, man. Just, go there, people full of hypocrites. They sit in there, or they have that big smile on their face, but truth of the matter is, I know their lives. Man, I knew that dude from high school. I knew that dude. I saw that guy one time. They're all hypocrites. Yeah, well, duh. You figured that out? Just now that you figured it out? Well, let's get that out of the way right now. Don't worry. Every single one of us here, theoretically, technically speaking, without the Holy Spirit, is a big hypocrite. We believe one thing and we do another. Amen? Amen? So, to understand what the Apostle Paul finally wrapped his head around, and that was, when did they get him a TV up there? When did we put a TV up there, and what was that there for? Yesterday. For what? For like the words to the songs and stuff? Okay, I feel like Trump, right? Sorry, that was really weird. You gotta tell me these things before I get up here and just get surprised there, Drew. There's a TV above my head. I always say that our church is the church for people who don't like organized religion. Because we are so unorganized. So, hypocrites. Understanding that when you read the Old Testament, and you read, let's see, he said the ministry of death, which was written on stone, speaking about the Ten Commandments. Now, anybody who actually says, I follow the Ten Commandments, we know the first thing is they're a liar, so they've already broken, you know, the most important. And then add on top of that, the Lord Jesus said, anyone who breaks one of the commandments is guilty of them all. The law was the standard to set so high, the bar was so high. Paul is trying to explain to people who don't understand that, listen, the Ten Commandments are a great rule for life, but you ain't going to follow them. It's impossible. So what are we supposed to do? Knowing what a failure, knowing what a flop, knowing what a hypocrite we are. Well, there's two levels to this that people don't understand. The first level is this. What standard are you looking for? Are you looking for a happy life? Because you could follow every one of those commandments, you realize, and still be miserable. I mean, I know a lot of Jewish people, they go to temple all the time, they're as faithful as they're going to get, and they're still just not filled with the Spirit, unhappy. And I don't mean to pinpoint a Jew, because that's any religion. But the second aspect of it is what we're talking about, which is, to me, most important. It's the heaven aspect. Do you understand that according to the Bible, Old and New Testament, if you are a breaker of the law, you cannot go to heaven? It's like you're born into this world just clean and pure and holy, and like the first thing that happens to you is you get these flecks upon you, these red flecks of sin, just do. You know, by the time you're 13, 14 years old, you're already just a mess. You can't follow the word. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. And now, let me add this for you that might not know Scripture. According to the Old Testament, do you know there was 318 laws? Thou shalt not. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't eat that. Don't touch this. If you touch this, you got to do this. There's like two chapters on bodily discharge. There's like three chapters on spots and giant hairy nevises, and you can't do it. If you feel weighted down right now, if you're wondering where am I going with this thing, I hope so. That was like the intention. And most of you guys know, you need a Savior. Do you realize that accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior doesn't make you walk soundly? It just makes you clean. And then you have the choice of walking soundly, and you have the power to do so now. It's a crazy thing. I'm in the middle of a bunch of young men's lives who are working, and they're all finding out the same thing at the same time. They're at that high school age. They're between 15 and like 20, and they all find out the same thing. Oh, I can do whatever I want when I want. It's no problem for me. Until they try to stop doing what they want to stop doing, and then they realize, I'm stuck. I can't stop. I got this one kid now, he's in college. He's struggling with some chemical problems, you know. He's vaping herb, you know what I mean? Because, you know, vaping's better than smoking and all that stuff. And they got the CBD thing and got popped. He's on a sports team. Got popped, dropped 30. Some of you all know what I'm talking about. So they told him, well, the first time you're going to get grace, the second time you're going to have to go to a program. Second or third time you got to go to a program. So his dad tells him, just quit. That's all. I'll just stop. 3 days later, I can't stop. Well, of course you can't stop. It's designed that way. But you thought you could, right? Like the first few times a kid watches porn, realizes, don't take much. You're stuck. You ever see a glue trap? You ever see a rat walk through a glue trap? It's horrible, man. What a horrible way to die. I love it. It's what you get for scaring my wife, rat. It's like I want to put the thing out of its misery. Tee,
It's just you walk by the glue trap, and he put one hand here, one hand here. He looks up at you, and he's just like, kill me, please.
I'm not trying to be entertaining. I'm trying to be honest. Verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Let me explain to you the way the book of Romans puts it, so that way you understand what we're talking about. Because I know this is like big doctrine stuff, and it's tough to wrap your head around it. But listen, the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, do you think that because the law talked all about sin, that makes the law bad? Well, here he just called it the ministry of death. Does that make the law bad? No, law is good. How would you identify what sin was if it wasn't for the Ten Commandments? You keep having this stupid feeling in your heart, this, why do I feel bad about anything? Why should I feel bad? I mean, from the day I start going to school, they tell me I descend from a monkey. From the day they tell me ashes to ashes, dust to dust, from the earth, you know, there's nothing. Why do I feel guilt at all? Well, you know, there's a relative, what's the word? Relative morality. So is it wrong to rape? Well, of course it's wrong to rape. Well, not in some countries. Is it wrong for them? Well, relative morality. You got to explain that to me. What does that mean, relative morality? It's a shifting scale. You have an inner sanctum in your own heart that God gave you, even for such things that you feel guilty about. Why do I feel bad? I remember I've got about a dozen tattoos on my body. And it's the craziest thing. Every time I got a tattoo, there was something in me like, you shouldn't do this. Like, I don't know why. I'm doing it anyway. After a few, they stopped feeling bad. But I didn't know why. I don't know if it was the permanency of it. I don't know if it was the stigma of it. But I felt bad every time I got a tattoo. Didn't stop me from getting them, of course. And after a while, you stop feeling guilty about everything. As a matter of fact, at a certain point, you start telling other people they shouldn't feel guilty either. Because now you're invested in it. You guys understand what I'm saying? The law was not bad. He says the law was good. But if the law was good, what showed us death, how much better is grace, which gives you life? Here he's saying. And here's why he's saying this, guys. You guys have heard me say this, and I'm sorry to... My brown and black folk here, you got to leave that life behind. You ain't brown or black no more. My Hispanic brothers and sisters here, you got to forget about that culture, that style. You Italian people here, let it go. It means nothing anymore. The only culture that you need to worry about from now on is Christ. Forget your white Anglo-Saxon Protestant junk. It don't mean nothing. The only thing that you should be following is what this book says. And when you do that, you will find the ability to be the best you can be. Do you understand that God wants to make you better at everything? There is nothing God can't make you better at. You realize that. But if you hold on to, for my testimony, for you guys that don't know it, I come from an Italian family. In Italian, especially old school Italian, we have what's called a dampanada. Does anybody know dampanada? My grandfather had dampanada. My father had dampanada. And I had to decide if that was going to be my life or not. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, it was still going to be a part of my life because that's what I was. And at some point in time, I had to abandon it. Now, does anybody not know what dampanada is? Hands, please. That's like your thing on the side that your wife either does or does not know about. Because just what we do. You can't just be happy with one. Now, she has to be, of course, because that's the way it works. There's another word for a guy that, but we're not going to use that word in church. Do you understand what I'm saying now? I've seen Rastafarians come to the Lord, and they say, you know, it's my culture. I smoke, you know, we smoke ganja, you know. Like, look, man, you can smoke all the herb you want. Here's what I want you to do. Read the Word of God every day. Smoke all the herb. Who told you to come here and stop doing anything? I'm not telling you to come here and stop anything. I'm not telling you if you're gay, you got to be straight. I'm not telling you if you're straight, you got to be this. I am not telling you got to be celibate. I'm not telling you got to be straight. I'm not telling you got to, and I mean straight, I mean straight like straight, I mean straight like not high. I'm not telling you any of that stuff. Here's what my job is to tell you to get the Word of God in you, start praying and stay in church. Let God do the work. Now, I know I'm going to hit a bunch of subjects today, so I'm going to breeze through this thing, but it's a heavy duty. Where did I leave off? Anybody remember? For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Amen, because the Old Testament is passing away, New Testament is remaining. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this, let me explain that to you. In case you've never read, in the book of Exodus, Moses would go up on the mountain, he'd speak to God, and then he'd come down and speak to the people. And every time he went up on the mountain, it's like his face was like so tan and golden that it was glowing gold. That they were so afraid to talk to him because he just spent time with God. He was holy. They didn't want to talk to him, so he put a veil over his face. But what wound up happening is he put the veil on his face so they didn't know whether he was talking to God or not. Because they didn't want the veil. They didn't want to see whether it was fading or growing. They didn't want to know one side or the other, and he didn't want them to know. That's what that's all about. But we all, verse 18, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. If you've been with us, we're studying the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. And now going through 50 through 55, it's the most insane prophecies ever. It's the story, literally 700 years before Christ was on the earth in the flesh, it tells the stories. And if you're into such things like prophecy, you're reading that, you're like, this is insane. If you're a Jew, you read it, and you should be like, light should go on and go, wow, I cannot believe that. If Isaiah, who is our big prophet, according to the Jew, believed it, I should believe it. But here, the Apostle Paul is saying that there's a veil over their heart. Like there was a veil over Moses' face, that same type of veil is over a Jew's heart. So they read it, and they don't even get it. Read Psalm 22. Well, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are those so far from me? And you go, wait a second. I know that. That's what the Lord Jesus said on the cross. Well, who wrote the Psalm 22? That was David. 500 years before. Wait a second. He wrote that 500 years before. And then he said it on the cross. Jews like, yeah, no, that's just coincidence. There's a veil. You ever talk to somebody? You read the Word of God and it's burning in your heart. And you talk to them and like, they don't get it. There's a veil on some people. It's like they don't get it. The Road to Emmaus story, you guys that are new to Scripture, eventually you'll get to that. It's in a couple of the Gospels, where the hearts of these men burned because the Word of God was being spoken to them. And some people, like, I don't even know what you're talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, blah, 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 blah. For God, blah, 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 blah. That's a veil on their hearts. Continuing, verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, speaking of the Jews. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. What does that mean? Verse 17 means this. Don't worry about the Old Testament anymore. You can eat pork. You can eat bats. You could eat eels. You don't have to worry about every single time you screw up, God's going to be mad at you. God's not mad at you. He loves you. Yeah, but what if I, you know, really screw up? What if I get stoned or go out and have sex? Come on back to God. He'll forgive you. Yeah, but do I have to? You don't have to do anything except love God. Like I said, and this is the principle, you can do any of those things you want to do. Add the Bible to it. Add prayer to it. And God will take it from you in His time. And we as a body are not to judge other people who aren't struggling or are struggling with the things that we are or not. Amen to that? Continuing. But we all, didn't know he was from the South, did you? With unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's pretty cool to look in the mirror and look at yourself and have a complete understanding. I've said this 1,000 times. I will say it till the day I die. I moved down to Florida in July of 1988. I lived with a friend of my father's on Miami Beach. The first day I got down here, I got up, I went in the bathroom, I looked in the mirror, and I said, "Didn't I leave you in New York?" Take it with you everywhere you go. But as a Christian, you have this ability to look at yourself and see clearly who I am. I know who exactly I am. I know exactly who I am. I know how far I got to go, and I know how I'm going to get there. I am being transformed glory to glory. David said it this way, "I will only be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David believed that to be more like God was to be more better. Terrible English. Continuing. Chapter 4, as I lose everybody now. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received... You know what? Let me read you guys something. So let me get back to the heart of some matters here. I know doctrinal stuff loses you. I have my phone with me on purpose. This morning, I sent out a Bible verse. Bible verse I sent out this morning was Psalm 20 and 4. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. And as a little commentary after it, I wrote, what an amazing Sunday blessing to have from God, to have all your heart's desire and to live out the very purpose you have been placed here. Now, one of the guys that are on my list is my family doctor. He's a very good friend of mine. Josiah did jiu-jitsu with his son some years ago. His name's Arye. We prayed for his son, Yossi. His son died about a year ago of brain cancer. His son was his everything. The guy's a very, very high-profile physician. He's a surgeon at the ER over in Boca. He's awards and life saved. And his son came home and told him he was having headaches. His son was like a virtuoso guitar player. I mean, just one of those, played Eddie Van Halen to the T and Jimi Hendrix and all the greats. Kid was amazing. Kid comes home from college and says, "Dad, I'm having headaches." He's 20 years old, and you know, his dad being a doctor, said, "Okay, we'll get you checked out." Find out he had a brain tumor. Year or so later, kid's dead. He's wasted. The guy's just done. He never planned on this. So he calls me up one day and he says, "Ryan, you're the only guy I know who really believes these things. Can we talk?" "Sure." Go and hang out, and he says to me, "I'm done. I'm done with God. I've been a Jew my whole life. I've gone to temple. Why would God let this happen?" I said, "Harry, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You'll see your kid again. How could I be sure? And why should I believe that? Why would God do this to me? Why would He let this happen? All I do is serve my life." He looks at me. He says to me with tears in his eyes, "Ryan, I save people's lives every day. I just got an award last week. They bring me up there and they hand me this award because some rich kid came into the ER after a car accident and I fixed him. And he walked out of the hospital 3 months later. I couldn't help my son. My son!" Ari, I don't know how you feel. I know how you feel when it comes to love. I don't know what I would do if God forbid something happened to my boy. I have 5 daughters and 1 son. I absolutely adore my son and my daughters. If something happened to one of them, I mean, what am I supposed to say to this guy? Hey, well, now you could relate to what God did? He gave his only son. No, that's not gonna, what words do I have for this guy? I don't. I have no words for him. I just did what the Bible says. I wept with those who wept, and I rejoiced with those who rejoiced. Put my arm on him, and I said, Yossi was a great kid, man. I can't wait to see him in heaven. How do you know? Yossi didn't even believe in God. I said, well, God believed in him. Don't worry about it. So I sent him out that verse this morning, and he sends back. Now, this is over a year ago. He sends me, that's a tough one. I don't get answers from him often. Send the Bible verse out every day, and very rarely do I hear back from anybody. I said, tough? Why? He said, one of my heart's desires has died. I said, but you will be reunited. Better. David, who wrote that very psalm, had the same promise for his son who had passed. He wrote that for you so that you would believe. If he could believe, so can you. Don't be afraid of hope, brother. And then he sent me a picture of a broken heart. I said, I know. Hope. And then I sent him from 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he had requested, they had set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then he says the most amazing line in the Bible. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And I said, believe. He wrote back to me, I understand David's belief. I'm just struggling with my belief. He said, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Get back to temple or come to church, you would be a most welcome family member. The enemy of your soul is the one who wants you alone, empty, and lonely. He said, one day, still in too much pain, don't think I'm going to services the next few days, maybe for Yom Kippur. I'm here for you forever. And he sent me a big heart. And I guess I'm reading that to you guys because what else are we here for? I mean, I'm reading you this stuff, and some of you guys, I'm lost. At the ministry that you've been given must pass from one to another. You must leave whatever culture that you're hiding and holding on to. You can't mix Christianity with anything else. It don't work. They try it in a lot of other countries. A buddy of mine has a ministry in Africa. They try to mix it with voodoo. They try to mix it. It don't work. It's a mess. You need to leave everything. You know why you're here? Because the world needs you. Not accepting that responsibility does not abdicate you of that responsibility. Sitting around feeling sorry for yourself because your miserable life didn't work out the way you think it would, you need to abandon that too. I'm sorry that your son died, your mother died. I'm sorry that you didn't graduate, your money didn't work out. I'm sorry. But enough with the feeling sorry for yourself routine, okay? Everybody's had it tough. The Bible says in every life, rain falls. Stop now. God wants to use you to affect you, to effectuate the world around you. This is why we're here. This is why we have tattoo artists, salespeople, doctors, nurses, lawyers. This is why you are here. That's why we have people that are in the Army, people in the Marine Corps, people in the Navy, people in the Coast Guard. This is why we have professors, because there is no area in life you have not been called to be effective. If we sit around feeling sorry for ourselves, I can feel sorry for myself too. Things didn't work out the way I wanted. My parents were drug addicts. They both died young. Brother's a drug addict. He died. I'm alone. Two baby siblings dead. Poor, poor me. Was in prison in 97, 98. Poor, poor me. Spit it out, man. Pick up your cross. Follow Christ daily. Be used mightily. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And here's basically, let me sum that up for you. If your light isn't shining, nobody sees it. If your light is shining, they will see it. And if they don't, it's because the God of this age, the devil himself, has blinded them from seeing it. But don't let them not see it because you ain't shining it. That's what he's saying. Don't be an undercover Christian. Nobody takes a light and puts a bushel basket over it. You have a light, you put it at the top of the hill. Now, some of you guys might say, listen, whoa, I just started coming to church. Man, you know what? This is a little bit of a heavy message, man. It's only my second time here now. Yeah, you got an excuse for a little while. For, the apostle writes, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Does anybody know what that word bondservant means? Anybody? Slave. Not a popular word. That's not PC. Guess what? You're Christ's slave. Willing, ready, and able to do what you're told and get nothing out of it. Oh, yeah, except heaven and the promises of the Word of God. Oh, yeah, forget about that. Continuing. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, continuing to shine your light, basically. Verse 7, but now listen, here's what he switches to here, and I want this to be, if you don't have a pen, Cole, grab that stack of index cards. You guys, grab the whole stack, bro, and walk around, and anybody who doesn't have something to write on, raise your hand and let Cole hand you an index card. There's only like 40 people here, so we have plenty of cards. Because what I'm about to read to you for the rest of this chapter is God's encouragement. It's the Apostle Paul saying, if you don't got something to hold on to remind you, then do yourself a favor and remember this. Because what he's about to do is literally, what's when you say literal? Not literally, like it's literature. It's like the coolest writing you've ever heard. No, it's not just correct. It's amazing. It's like. Do you know there's a story in the Bible where 100 men come to arrest Jesus, and at some point in time, he looks at them and he goes, look at me, guys. He goes, whom do you seek? And it says they all fall to the ground. And they go back and they tell their leader, you know, I told you to arrest him, basically. And you know what he said? They said to him, no man ever spoke like that to us before. And this is basic, that same thought, that same, no man has ever spoke like this to you before. And the only way this doesn't really work on your heart is if you have that veil and you don't get it. Because what I'm about to read to you,
if you can yawn through it, oh, sorry.
If you can yawn through this, your heart's dead. Because this is life-changing. Now, for you that might not know, this is the tool of the trade. It's called an index card. You write down this verse and you put it in your pocket. Or when you get in your car, you put it, instead of that radio or dial or gigantic map in front of you, you put it right there. And you read it until you memorize it, until it falls down and you don't. And the crazy thing about God's word, you read it over and over and over and over again. It don't matter how many times you read it. It's still just as amazing as the first time you read it. Not to memorize it for the sake of memorizing some ridiculous poem or artwork, memorizing it that the promises of God are yes and amen. That for whatever he sent his word for, it will accomplish it. When I went to prison, I didn't want to go, believe it or not. And I had just gotten saved about a year or so before. And I thought to myself, well, listen, I got saved now. Like, it's all bets are off, right? Like, I told the federal prosecutor, hey, I accept Jesus as my savior. That means I don't got to go to prison, right? He was like, sorry. I'm not a Christian. You're going to prison. Somebody said, hey, Ryan, there's a verse I want you to read. It's from the book of Romans, chapter 8, 28. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who called according to his purpose. And his brother looked at me and said, and you are most definitely called for his purpose. Hold on to that. And every single day I read that verse over and over again until day one, looking down that tunnel, there was no light. But after like 6 months, 7 months, I started to see a light. It was like, it was small at first, but every day it got brighter and brighter. And the only thing that made that light brighter and brighter was that verse. Hey man, God's working this out. God's working this out. Believing God's word will come to pass because it most definitely will. Not believing the word of God doesn't stop it from coming to pass. It only stops you from benefiting from it. Continue. Watch. Write anything you want down that I say now. Think, say. Let's lift this up. Father God, I pray if anybody here needs one of these promises, that you snap it in their heart. God, give them a rhema word right now, that as I read this, the light would go on. Amen. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the first one. The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is the word of God. The treasure if you go into a woman's house, that was weird. If you ever go into if you see a lady has, yeah, I don't know what I'm saying. They have these jewelry boxes, and they're outside, and some got a little dancing girl on top, you know, like a little ballerina thing, right? And it's really pretty. It's got gold, and you lift it up, and some women, they just got like costume jewelry in there. You know, what's that? You got all that? No, not real gold. But they got the pretty box. This picture is just the opposite. Imagine if you were a thief. It's a really weird day, guys. You're going to break into somebody's house. You're looking for a safe, right? Because obviously, you're going to keep that treasure in something strong. Here, the Apostle Paul writes, your treasure is in a clay pot, a piggy bank. You're a pig. And inside you is the treasure. Yeah, you're writing that one down yet? I don't blame you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Listen to this. Verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Oh, man. It's verse 8 and 9. Sick. What are you going through right now? You know what a Christian is? That's somebody that's going in or coming out of a trial. That's all. Man, hey, how's it going? Man, things are great. Wrong person. Something's always happening. Right now, there's people around you, even with a smile on their face. Everybody's writing that one down. That's a good one to write down. That are going through literal earthly hell. Relationships jacked up, jobs messed up, finances are in a mess, fighting with their flesh, whatever it is. And here is what the Apostle Paul writes. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Listen to the rest of that verse. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Hear what he said? Let me paraphrase this. God's going to jack your life up so that other people could see how jacked up your life is, just so he can raise you up through it and they could see how good God is. You still want to be a Christian? Because you who haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, it ain't too late. God is going to allow your life to get messed up. People are going to die in your life that you love. You are going to go through health problems, financial problems. There is going to be jacked up stuff in your life, and God's allowing it to happen for one reason, so that others can see you go through it and go, man, how do you do it? And you can say to them, I am hard pressed on every side. I am perplexed. I'm struck down. But I ain't forsaken. I'm not destroyed. I'm getting up and moving forward. How? Christ Jesus, my Lord. Whew. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's what I just said. So then death is working in us, but life in you. They see you walk through death and get life from it. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's exactly where we started at the beginning. Where do we see in the Old Testament? Death. So that we can receive life. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we speak. I believe. Why are you telling me about this stuff? Why are you wasting my time with this stuff? I believe, therefore I speak. What do you think I'm doing up here? You think I gotta waste my time with this? You guys that are new to this church, you think I need to waste my time up here? Let me tell you something. I make way too much money out there. I don't make no money from this church. Nope. This church, net loss for me. When it comes to time, net loss. When it comes to money, net loss. When it comes to aggravation, net loss. When it comes to every area of normal thinking life, it's a net loss. So why do you do it? I believe, therefore I speak. Can't stop. If I can do anything else, I would. I can't. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Wow. And will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Ready? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's a good one. Oh, that's a good one. Even though the outward man is perishing, inward we're being renewed. Oh, that's a good one for me. Like right now, guys, I don't know where, if you're like middle-aged like me, I'm like a little past middle-aged. I'm 54 years old. And you know what I realized about the last 2 years? I'm not getting better at jiu-jitsu, I'm getting worse. I'm on a downward slope with my jiu-jitsu because I'm not getting stronger. I'm just getting fatter. Listen to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What? Guys, here's what he says. Whatever you're going through here on earth, I am going to give you much better in heaven. Your momentary and light affliction, if you live 70 to 80 years, it's okay. Better in heaven. God, here's the principle. God doesn't take away anything that he won't give you back better. There's a great promise. Listen to this last one. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Could I get you guys to hand out the communion elements, please? So another 5 minutes, guys, I got you. I know I'm going a long time, but it's just a lot here today. And I can't separate these thoughts. That's why I wanted to preach more of it last week, but if you heard last week, I kind of got stuck in the middle. The same thing happened. So we're going to do communion right now, but I want to show you guys something real quick while we do communion. You guys that are handing it out could stay focused in with these guys as well. You see where it says, I believe, therefore I spoke? What that is that's a reference. That's a scripture reference. You know what scripture that is, anybody? You got a commentary Bible? Don't cheat. It is from Psalm 116. And if you would leave 2 Corinthians for our communion time, I want to read over us Psalm 116. If you're new to scripture, that's to the left, about 100 and something pages. Look for the book of Psalms. The Psalms are numbered 1 through 150. And it's right at the end, Psalm 116. So the Apostle Paul, obviously a big digester of the Old Testament, he read a lot of it. And when he came across a verse that he really liked, you know what he did? He wrote it down, he memorized it, and he repeated it. So when they asked him, how come you are doing this? He says, I believe, therefore I speak, in quoting scripture. Let me read to you while they hand out the communion elements. Please try to stay tuned in. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pains of Sheol, which is hell, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Now, if you've not put your pen away or you need another index card, don't be afraid to ask, because this one is chock full. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. Psalm 116 and verse 5 and 6. I will read 5 again. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Oh, what an amazing promise. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. There's that verse that Paul just quoted. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Question mark. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Listen to verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, whenever I do funerals, I always say the same stupid joke. I always say, why are we celebrating? I mean, why aren't we celebrating? We should cry when people come into the world. Another baby comes into this wicked world. And then when they die and go to heaven, we say, yay! And one of the verses I use for this is this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's crazy. You think about that. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. There's a great verse right there. Verse 17 is an amazing verse to write down. Next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, you're talking about your miserable life and how you've done wrong and God done wrong and you've been done wrong. Instead of saying that, say, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Next time you want to complain about your life, you say, you know what? Instead of complaining, God, I'm going to thank you, God, for allowing this to happen in my life. Even if it sounds sarcastic, give it a shot. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What a weird way to put that. I'm going to offer God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What is that supposed to mean? It means you don't really mean it, but you're doing it anyway. You're not doing it willingly or happily. You're doing it obediently. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Wow. This is the representation of the body of our Savior Jesus Christ. In taking this representation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just proclaiming to yourself and to God that you want his life in your life. If you look at the bread, if you've never heard this analogy, it's matzah. It is not risen bread. That means it doesn't have yeast in it. Yeast in the Bible was the picture of sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, so forth and so on. So you're saying, I want Christ's sinless life to be what my life looks like. I want to become one with him. If that's you, go on. It's kind of stale. Denise, we need new matzah. But for our sake, because it's a picture of what we're doing, there's what's called a sacrament. It's all right. I'm not going to complain about the matzah. I'm going to thank you, God, for the matzah that was a little on the stale side. Sacrifice of thanksgiving, right? If that's the worst sacrifice we have to make today, we're okay. We just read that we will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This is the cup represents the New Testament. Now, because it's so fitting for this particular section of Scripture, you remember where we started with the Old Testament? When you drink this cup, what you're saying, no more law for me. I'm not even going to try the law. Here's what I'm going to do. Instead of a bunch of don'ts, I'm going to do a bunch of do's. Instead of thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do this, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the Bible, church, prayer, and worship in my life. And let God do the rest. I'm not even going to make believe it because I'm too busy trying to be. I'm sick of being a hypocrite. I'm sick of telling God, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, and then go out and do it anyway. So for me and my house, grace. Amen. So we're at Ken's church, and we did communion the last day we were there. And they have this terrible, I don't know why I'm telling you guys this story, because you guys are going to start this, and I don't want you to. But do you remember what they did during communion? We were up at that. Who did that? They did that. Everybody in the church starts going like this. And all you hear throughout the whole church is these cups breaking, and you're like, are you kidding me? I want to get up and say, stop that! But Ken didn't say it, and it wasn't my church. So, there you go. Go ahead. Go ahead. Get it out. Get it out. Drew, could you come up and play a church choir? You too? I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation, and it's beautiful. Hey guys, I love y'all. Have a great week. Worship one more time with the Lord.
Old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing because I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy.